Man, thank you guys so much for worshiping with us at Bethlehem Church. It's great seeing you at our campuses, Oconee 211. Welcome to those baptized. Congratulations to those watching online. We miss you. Pray today's a blessing for you in the South Venue. You guys rock. We're in a series. I said you guys rock. You know, and so we're in a series called The End. It's a pastoral pause for me to hopefully bring some right-sizing. What I found through the years of pastoring is that our belief about the end, whether it be the return of Christ, life, death, heaven, hell, is very fractured, misaligned, and misguided. And when we don't have clarity on things that ultimately define life, we will live without urgency in this life. We will live, I mean, we've all heard the line. I'm going to let you finish the line for me. We're going to have an interactive day here, so we're going to work together on this. So I'm going to let you finish. We've all heard this line. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to... Y'all didn't say it like that. You didn't mean that. So we're going to do it one more time. Like, interactive means I know the room's full, but talk back to me. We've all said the line, heard the line, some country tune, old jazz tune. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to. You're with me. Let me tell you what sobers me up as a pastor and, like, keeps me, like, going, humility is to realize all these years pastoring, most people get their theology from country music and not the Bible. That's right. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Most people, you know, and listen, you're laughing, but I'm talking about you, you know, I'm talking about you guys. So I, you know, I'm sitting here and tell me if any country music fans in the room, raise your hand around the room. Yeah. I know my audience. So let me give you the great words of the great theologian, Kenny Chesney. Preacher told me last Sunday morning, son, you better start living right. You need to quit the women and whiskey and carrying on all night. Don't you want to hear him call your name when you're standing at the pearly gates? I told the preacher, yes, I do, but I hope they don't call today. Here's how you know it's a country song. I ain't ready. Everybody wants to go to heaven, have a mansion high above the clouds. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. See, if I could invite us for a few minutes to a conversation on the reality of heaven and that the way that we view heaven matters, if we can for a few moments get our finite minds around an infinite eternity, I think it matters. See, we think heaven matters to somebody who's dealing with a terminal illness. We think heaven matters to somebody who's aging and they should probably start figuring out about heaven. But the counsel of the church, but the history of the church throughout generations, that a faith-fueled life in the here and now is tied to a perspective, a God-sized perspective of eternity. The sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. The depictions of the afterlife depend varying on the religion, but the strain of the human heart, the cord that binds the human heart across all civilizations and time is that there's this sense that there's more to this world. Anthropologists, people who study human civilizations and societies will say that in humanity, in mankind, there's this innate sense that there is more to life than just this world. This is not all there is. Now, I want to put my cards on the table for a second. Last Monday morning when I sat down to begin jotting my notes out for this week and kind of where I wanted to go, I realized within 15 minutes I couldn't cover everything I wanted to or y'all would be here for hours. And so this is really part A and B around the idea of heaven and why it matters now, like why I'm going to contend that your view of heaven affects your next 7 days. That if you're 20 and you see like you're 20 and you're going, what has heaven got to do with me? I've got my whole life ahead of me. I hope you do. And maybe you're 60 in the room and you're humble enough to know I've lived more of my life than I've got before me. What I want to contend is that the history of the church, the story of Christianity, faith has always been moved forward by a perspective, a healthy perspective, a God-sized perspective of heaven, of eternity. And in the West, in America, we struggle with that because we're sitting in an air-conditioned room real comfortable. There's never been a generation of people who struggle more with a perspective of eternity than us. Why? Because we're so blessed. Because we're so fortunate now. In fact, I love what author John Burke says. Tell me this isn't the truth. Most Christians know so little about heaven that they're more excited about retirement than they are about eternity. Again, more excited about retirement. And so if you want to know what heaven's like none of us want to bounce around on a cloud. But we just won't come out and say it. None of us are thrilled of the idea of sitting in an eternal church service singing forever. But nobody will say it. Worship leader comes up and goes, if you don't like singing, you're not going to like heaven. And somebody's like, well, I guess we're going to sing in heaven forever. And so we have all these pictures of what it is. And I want to go, if you got your Bibles, John 14. Start with Jesus and his perspective and Jesus' view, and then kind of work our way through against two parts. I'm going to answer a lot of questions, but I want to contend that your view of eternity matters. Here's what I want you to put down. If you get your apps, get your notes, here's what I want you to put down. Believers in Jesus will spend eternity in heaven. That is what the Christian faith, the center of the Christian faith, has taught since the time of Christ. The believers in Jesus, right, we'll spend eternity in heaven. Central to our faith. So here's what I want you. Good people with good hearts that do their best. The Bible doesn't say they go to heaven. People who acknowledge there's a God. Those are the people that go to heaven. It's not what the Bible says. People who have values and morals and do more good than bad. They go to heaven. No, those who place their faith in Jesus spend eternity in heaven. And there's a longing in our heart God puts in there. And what I want to contend for a few moments is all of us are convinced we don't want to go to hell, but we don't have a longing for heaven. We don't have a longing for the eternal. John 14, Jesus says, here's what he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. So don't miss the context here. It's the waning hours of Jesus' earthly life. Things are about to get hard. He told them, one of you are going to betray me, talking to his disciples. It's the Last Supper. One of you will betray me. Jesus knew his life was about to get hard, and the disciples didn't know what was coming, but they knew Jesus kept talking about how I'm not going to always be with you. And so here's what he says. The famous words, some of the most famous words Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. But here's what I want you, and make sure you get this. Not because everything in this life is going to turn out the way you want it to. When Jesus uses the word, don't let your hearts be troubled, it's not because everything's going to turn out just right for you because you're following me. No, he begins to paint for them a place, a picture, and I love the description Jesus uses. He talks about a real place, a physical place, right? So they would know, a place with house. He talks about a house, my Father's house. He uses rooms. He uses a place. He wanted to give his disciples and us something to look forward to, an actual tangible place, an actual place where they would be with him. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus raises from the dead before he ascends back to the Father. You see this picture again of heaven. Look at what it says in Acts 1. After he said this, he was taken up. What did he say? Go be my disciples into all the world. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky, and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. So as Jesus ascends back to the Father, look at what they say. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. He's on the Mount of Olives, the same place he was last week when he talked about his returning. He's on the Mount of Olives, which is a real geographic place. Anybody ever been to Israel in the room? Israel, Mount of Olives, real geographic place you can go today. Much of biblical history happens here. Jesus leaves a real physical location, and they see him ascending. They don't see his spirit hovering. They see Jesus physically going from one place to the next. Look at what Paul says when he talks about heaven and being with Jesus. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, Paul, that's a big statement, and Paul wasn't trying to be noble. He was being real. Paul's in prison, and he knows he doesn't know what's coming in his life. He could die. He's in prison for preaching the gospel, and Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, I have purpose. I don't know how this is going to end, but if I die, it's all good because I'm with Jesus. Now, look at what he says. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean for me fruitful labor. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So I want everybody to look right here, eyeballs. Paul is making it clear that dying is gain. That's just crazy talk in America. That's crazy. Are you kidding me? Not because he has this escapist, he wants to end his life mentality. Paul's not suicidal here. But Paul longs to be with Jesus. And he says, if I'm in this life, okay, I'm going to keep on living on purpose. But if I go to be with Jesus, it's all good. Paul's saying, what I've been living by faith, I get to experience by sight, and that excites me. Notice what he said. What doesn't excite me, streets of gold and mansions. He goes, just being with Jesus is what excites me. 2 Corinthians 5, reach over and touch the person next to you. Just touch them. Here's what the Bible, we call this our body. The Bible calls this a tent. The Bible calls your physical body, Paul refers to it as a tent. What does he mean? Something you're passing through. It's not permanent. Therefore, we're always confident in all and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. And look what he says. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Church, here's what I'm trying to say. Heaven is not a consolation prize for playing the game of life. And that's how we live. Heaven is no figment of the imagination. It is not a feeling. It is not a state of mind. It is not an invention of man. Heaven is a literal place prepared by Christ for his prepared people. If you're taking notes, here's what I want you to put down. Heaven is our eternal home that we long for, whether we realize it or not. There are longings that are wired into you. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, God set eternity in the hearts of men and women. There's longings in our life. I want you to hear your pastor say this. I am convinced we can't even get our head around, but we should try how spectacular, how magnificent, how mind-blowing, how much fun heaven will be. Did he just say heaven fun? How much of what we love about this life we will experience all the more in the next life. In heaven. Listen to me. Paul says this, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So let me do a classroom experiment for a second. Again, we're being interactive today. Just to kind of get you warmed up, if it's been a while since you've done this, I want everybody to practice to snap your fingers for a second. Just snap. All of our campuses. We'll start. All right, it's kind of got a little beat to it, right? Okay. All right, stop. You guys are crazy. But on the count of three, I want us all to snap our fingers once on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. The length of time it took to snap your fingers is the length of your life in comparison to all eternity. We can't get our head around that. The Bible says you're a mist that appears. I hope you get 85, 90 years. You're a mist that appears. That's what the Bible says. Let's do it one more time. One, two, three. That is the length of your life in comparison to eternity, and we can't wrap our head around that. How you think about heaven matters. Let me give you a couple of reasons. Why, like right now, when you have no plans not to do anything but to be here, how you view heaven fuels faith in this life. How you view eternity fuels faith in this life. Let me tell you what's dangerous about a distorted view of heaven, which most people live with. Even strong believers live with a very distorted view of heaven. Write this down. A distorted view of heaven will lead you to hold tightly to things that are temporary. Will lead you to hold tightly to things that are temporary. Now let me give you a little, let's just culturally, let's talk about the way we view heaven. Like just from a culture's perspective. What do you mean? Society, entertainment. Or is it not interesting that Morgan Freeman plays God in every movie? I mean, every movie is Morgan Freeman. Here's God. Here's him. This is heaven. It's an old, empty warehouse. It's real clean and nice, and you just kind of walk through it. We have all these images, these comic book images and thoughts of heaven. Here's one. Remember Tom and Jerry? Jerry got the best of him right there. Whatever happened. And there goes old Tom. Just the escalator toward heaven. My body floating up, right? That's how we see it. And some of you that'll admit it, even this guy right here, old Homer Simpson. I can't believe Homer Simpson's at church. Me either. He's a bad theology. That's what I'm telling you, okay? He's like, this place is so boring. So the picture of heaven we have in our mind is this disembodied, physical, otherworldly spirit floating around. And we're glad to go there because that place down there is not good. But we can't get our heads around it because non-physical, non-place, embodied type thing flowing around. Randy Alcorn in his book entitled Heaven, I would encourage you to read it. Really thick, but boy, he goes through a lot. I'm going to hit some of it next week, and it's been one of the most helpful books for me. Here's what he says. And when he said this, it kind of startled me. I spit my coffee up. When I read this, I'm like, that's weird the way he said it. So I'm going to say it, and it's going to sound weird to you. But hold with me for a second. He goes, do you know what's true of every human when it comes to desires? He said, you don't desire, nor have you ever desired, to eat a handful of gravel. That's what this is right here. This is gravel. Some of you are like, it looks kind of like Butterfinger. No, it's gravel. It's a dirty butt. Like, there's never been gravel at your house. In your flower beds, on your driveway, there's never been pebbles and gravels. You go, man, I'm going to get me a handful of that and eat it. Nobody. He goes, you don't desire to eat gravel because God didn't wire you to eat gravel. Trying to develop an appetite for a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven is like trying to develop an appetite for gravel. No matter how sincere we are, no matter how hard we try, it's not going to work. And when you see heaven as this floating thing, you don't want it. Why? Because God didn't wire you for that. Because God didn't wire you for that. We have a distorted view of heaven. Think about this. Christian or not, everybody's implicated, including your pastor on this. Do you know why every person in this room struggles with a self-centered, materialistic lifestyle? All of us. Not me, Pastor. Yeah, you, big boy. All of us. We all struggle with it, Christian or not. You know why we do? Could it be one of the reasons is we have such a poor view of heaven, we try to squeeze everything we can out of this life? And you better get why the getting's good, because it's not going to be any good up there. We're just going to be bouncing around, so you better get it now. You ever thought about that? Do you know why the disappointments of life, when things don't go your way, can be so disappointing? Do you know why when your dreams are dashed, we're devastated? When disappointment sets in and we can't find, like when, I can't believe this happened, when our dreams are dashed, do you know why people are so perpetually devastated, even believers, when life doesn't turn out the way they thought, when this is what I wanted from life, but this is what I'm getting from life? Do you know why people can't move past that and they live in states of depression and they live in states of anger and they live in states of bitterness? I'm talking to some of you in this room. Could it be that we want to get so much out of this life because we have such a bad view of heaven, when things don't go because we're trying to squeeze everything we can out of life because this is really all there is, and the next life, that's not really much to it? So people can't handle disappointment. When you don't get what you want, you can't handle it because this life is all there is. Do you know why the death of a loved one for many leads people to live a life of continual grief? believers included. So David in Psalm 23, what does he say? We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Look at me. We walk. We don't stay. Even as believers, when you have a distorted view of heaven, of eternity, you know what things we say? Well, they're in a better place. But then we go on and grieve as people who have no hope. See, I can talk about this. I buried my mother when I was 17 years old, watched her die of cancer for 2 years. I buried my father 3 years ago, watched him suffer for the last 2 years of his life. I buried one of my best friends on the planet. Many of you know him. He preached for me, Pastor Wade Morris. I buried him a year ago. He died of COVID. Stood on this stage May of last year, buried him in August. I grieved when I lost these people in my life. Why? Because I missed them. But I don't grieve with someone who doesn't have hope. What do you mean? My mom loved Jesus and she is with Jesus right now. My dad loved Jesus and he is with Jesus right now. My best friend in life, one of my best friends ever, Wade, loved Jesus and is with Jesus. And here's the hope for me. What I experienced by faith, they are now seeing by sight. I have the hope of heaven. They're living all glory in heaven. Church, how you view heaven matters. How you view it matters. Well, you know, Granny's up there sipping a Diet Coke with Jesus. No, she's not. We say these things at funerals. They're up there in the perpetual deer stand in the sky. No, they're not. Yeah, I mean, when you say that, heaven becomes a cartoon. And I pull my hair out in funerals when people say that. And I get why we do it, because we love people. But let me push you. Do you know why the constant yelling in our society? I got to get my way. I need you to hear my thing. I need justice. I need my thing to be the thing. And why we are constantly yelling, why? Because if there's not another life, you better get everything you want right now. You better get your way. Do you know what breaks my heart about the church, the Christians? We're the worst when it comes to losing elections. Now, hold on. You know what I'm praying for? God, send your son Jesus back before 2024, because I cannot pastor through another election cycle. I can't do it. I'm out. I'm telling you, I can't deal with you folks. Another, in 2024, Pilate's preaching every Sunday. I'm not going to be anywhere to be found. No, I don't want any part of it. But when our person doesn't win, then life that we want in this life and the way we want the country to go and the way, because our person didn't win, in our mind, because one dude didn't win an election or one woman didn't, everything's over. Why? You think it's, here's the reason. Because you're living life like if you don't get everything you want in this life right now, then you're just ruined. My friends, you have a really low view of the next life. A really low view. Listen to me. A distorted view of deception of heaven, here's what I want you to get, is actually a deception of the enemy. The main source of some of our uninspired, vague views of eternity in heaven is not cartoons, is not country music, is Satan himself. Revelation 13, when John has a vision of the end of all things, we call it the book of Revelation. When he talks about the personified Satan himself, he talks about the beast. Look at what he says. It, speaking of Satan, opened its mouth and look at what it blasphemed. Jesus says Satan is the father of lies. When Satan speaks, he speaks in his native tongue, and his native tongue is lying. It opened its mouth and look at what it did. It blasphemed God. It slandered his name and where? His dwelling place and those who live in heaven. So the liar, Satan, who is the father of lies, what did John say? The main three things he's always continually distorting: our view of God, our view of ourself, and our view of heaven. Satan's always working to pervert and distort our view of God, how we see ourselves. Do you not see that playing out in our society right now? And how we understand heaven. Satan can't stop Christ's redemptive work. He can't stop the march toward eternity. He can't keep Christ from defeating him on the cross. His death is signified. Jesus' resurrection signified the death of Satan, the overcoming of Satan once and for all. But in this life, he can distort the view of our victory. I love what Randy Alcorn says again. Satan need not convince us that heaven doesn't exist. It's not what he's trying to do. He need only to convince you that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence, and you will live life squeezing everything you can out of it, and you will hold on to things that are temporary, and you'll act like they're the end of all things. Why do we do that? We have a low view of heaven. We have a low view of eternity. See, here's the best news I could tell you. We forget this sometimes. I hope your life's going well. I hope you're blessed. I hope your bank account's full. I hope your whole family's awesome. I hope you're nailing it. But can I say this to you? If you're in Christ, this world, whatever it throws at you, this is as bad as it ever gets. But if you're not in Christ, you better live it up, because this is as good as it ever gets. That's what the basis of our faith is. If you're in Christ, you better get. If you're in Christ, whatever this world throws at you is as bad as it gets. Take joy, my friends. If you're going through difficulty right now, take joy, my friends, because this world is as tough as it ever gets. But if you don't have Christ, buddy, you better live it up, because this is as good as it's ever going to get. That changes your perspective on things. Look at what the writer of Hebrews says. This is so big. The writer of Hebrews says this. When he's talking about the Faith Hall of Fame, Abraham, Noah, Joseph, Hebrews 11, Sarah, those who've gone before us. He's writing to a Jewish audience. These were all heroes of the faith, and he talked about their life of faith, and look at what he says. All these people, Noah, Abraham, David, Joseph, they were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Make sure you get what he just said. Everything these people longed for, everything they were promised, they did not experience it fully in this lifetime, but they lived a life of faith because they knew this life wasn't all there is. Faith is not when you have enough faith, God does what you want. Faith is I continue moving forward because I know this life is not all there is. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They're not home yet. They know this isn't all there is. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. So here's what he's saying. If life didn't turn out the way they wanted to, they'd have pitched a fit. But because they knew this wasn't all there was, no matter what they faced, they continued to endure. That's what faith is. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Living, and he has prepared a city for them. Church, here's what the writer's saying. Living by faith is easier when we remember this world is not our home. It's easier, here's what I need everybody to hear, on this side of eternity, not everything in your life will be settled and not every wrong will be righted. The Bible never says that. I need you to hear me. I just said a mouthful. On this side of eternity, not everything in your life is going to be right. Not everything in your life is going to be settled. And not every wrong is going to be righted. And I love what it says. And God is not ashamed for those who continue on to call them his son. Here's what the writer is saying. Those who continue to endure when it's hard and when they don't what they get, when they don't get what they want, in fact, when they get what they don't want, but those who continue to endure in faith, you know what the writer's saying? God says, he's with me. She's with me. How many times do we talk about we should live a life where we're not ashamed? Right here, the Bible flips that and says, let me tell you when God's not ashamed to call you his, when you endure, when you don't get what you want. But what do we do in our society? Stick our lip out and say, God's not fair and the church has been mean to me. That's what we do. He's with me. She's with me. That's what he said. God's not ashamed to call you his own, when you endure, when you live a life of faith, and that faith doesn't mean everything you get in this life you wanted. And some of the things you get you didn't want, but you continue on. He's with me. She's with me. And an accurate view of heaven and eternity leads us to live an inconsistent life of faith. I read a guy, and I wrote this down in my journal. It's not in your notes, but this was so big for me. And this just puts word to what I'm talking about this morning. Here's what he says. Put it in my journal. I want now. This was him just wrestling with it. God has wired you for eternity. I want now, in this life, what God only promises for later in the next life. God's wired you with longings and desires. Look right here. God has longed you, has wired you for longing. Here's what he's saying. I need to own there's longings in my life right now that I may not get in this temporary life, but I will experience for all eternity. You've got longings and desires that are put there by God, but you may not experience all that on this side of eternity. This is temporary. So what do you mean? You know what you long for? You long for the same thing I long for. We long for more than happiness. We long for the fullness of joy. Like, what do you mean? Like, there's a longing in Jason Britt's heart just like yours, and that longing's not to be disappointed. I don't wake up going, I just hope I'm disappointed today. Neither do you. I don't wake up going, you know what? I hope I am just discouraged. We don't long for disappointment. We don't long for discouragement. But guess what? There's a good chance the next 7 days you'll experience disappointment. You'll experience discouragement. You know what you long for, though? You long for the fullness of joy. What do you mean? You're smart enough people to know happiness is temporary. Your team won yesterday, you're happy. Your team lost yesterday, you're bummed. Happy's temporary, it's circumstantial. But you're a smart audience. This is a smart church. You have a longing for joy. Like, what do you mean by joy? Like, all of us just long to be at that place where it's like, and there can be that perpetual smile on our face where there's satisfaction, where there's, like, there's just this sense of peace and ease in our soul. We long for that. We don't long for disappointment. We don't long for discouragement. I love what David writes. He's reminding himself in a difficult time. You make known to me the path of life. And here's his reminder. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We live this life by faith, not by sight, which means that we continue forward even when we don't experience the fullness of joy, because the promise is in his presence for all of eternity, we will experience the fullness of joy. Church, your life, like that, compared to eternity. Look, you know what you don't desire in this room? The same thing I don't desire. The deep desire of my heart is that nobody in my family will get sick and die. I don't want that. Nobody wants their family to have disease. You desire that. Sickness. You know what I desire? To be in a place where I don't have to experience that in this life. You know what you long for? You long for the same thing I long for. Where the pain of this world and the frustration of people and how they let you down and how they hurt you, you don't have to experience that anymore. All of us long to be a place where you don't have to feel fear. We want to be in a place where we don't have to feel worry or feel angst. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He's talking about heaven. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be them as their God. Listen to me. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here it is. And death shall be no more. Oh, that's what I long for. Neither shall there be no more mourning, there shall be no more crying. Can I tell you what he just said? You don't experience disappointment in heaven. You don't experience discouragement in heaven. You don't experience, guess what? We want a place where the pains of life will affect us no more. None of us wake up going, boy, I hope today hurts. No! We long for a place where there's no pain. Here's what the scripture says. In heaven, the former things, what's the former things? Breathe in oxygen right now. That's the former things. They've passed away. That's what heaven is. Or C.S. Lewis said it so eloquently years ago. If I find myself in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world. Here's the prayer I want you to pray the next 7 days. I'm your pastor, and I have temporary eyes. I have to ask God for an eternal perspective. Look, some of us right now, what I'm telling you, your life right now is miserable because you're doing this. You're trying to squeeze everything you got out of these moments, thinking somehow, why? Because you have a low view of heaven. So here's what I want you to pray. God, give me an eternal perspective on everything that's happening in my life right now. This week, I want you to pray that. Give me an eternal, it is not natural. You are asking God to give you something that may not be natural. Give me an eternal perspective. If life is, give me an eternal perspective. Second, God, I'm asking you to give me an eternal perspective on everybody that I live life with. That they matter. They matter to God and they'll live eternity somewhere. The third thing is, I want you to pray it every day this week. Some of you right now, everything happening in my life, everybody that I live with, listen, every day this week. As we close, let me tell you a story. Some of you may have heard, but it grips my heart every time. 1871, a real estate investor named Horatio Spafford was a very wealthy businessman in Chicago. He was a successful real estate investor and businessman, but he experienced the hardships of life. He lost much of his wealth in the Great Chicago Fire. If you've read the history books, you've heard about the Great Chicago Fire. Lost much of his wealth. A few weeks later after that, he lost his 4-year-old son of scarlet fever. With the money he had left, he wanted to send his family, his wife and his other kids, to just get a break, to just have a time of healing. They've lost much of everything. They've lost their brother. And so he sent them for a holiday in England. Take the Atlantic Ocean across. Maybe create a memory to help in the midst of the pain they were going through. So he sent them on. He had to stay and work for a few days. Some things were pressing. They were urgent. He sent them on the voyage across the Atlantic. That would take a few days. Tragedy hit the boat as his wife and his kids went across the Atlantic. And by tragedy, I mean there was a wreck, there was a crash. 200 people lost their life, including Horatio Spafford's 4 other children. His wife made it to England and sent back, "I'm here alone. There's no one left but me. What shall we do?" Horatio Spafford, obviously devastated by the news that he had heard, gets on a boat to go be with his wife. The captain of the boat that took him across the Atlantic knew right where this tragic accident had happened. And he knew that Horatio Spafford had lost his children in a year's time. 5 kids. And as they went across the part of the ocean where the shipwreck happened, he called Horatio because he knew he'd want to honor. He knew he'd want to have a few moments where his children had drowned. When he walked out, he penned words that has been sung by the church for generations. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You only say that if you have a healthy, God-sized view of eternity, of heaven. If you don't, what he went through devastates and ruins his life. My question is, my friend, do you have a God-sized view of eternity, or are you holding on too much to this life? Will you stand with me as we pray? With head bowed and eyes closed, as the band comes, our prayer teams are getting in place. Every Sunday we close with prayer teams that just maybe there's something happening in your life, and the Holy Spirit's in this room. Maybe there's a decision you need to make. Maybe there's something you're walking through. Our prayer teams are going to be here, head bowed and eyes closed. And today we're going to step in and join the song Horatio Spafford wrote. We're going to ask God, and I'm asking God right now where you're standing, whatever you're going through, as good as it is, it's temporary. As hard as it is, it's life isn't all there is. God, I pray you give us a view, an eternal view on everything happening in our life, on everything happening in our life, on everybody in our life that we encounter. You give us an eternal view, and you do it every day this week. Church, I'm asking this morning that we choose to step into an eternal perspective, and we all say the words, "It is well with my soul."